All right, I guess I better grab my Bible over here. And let's open our Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter 22. We took care of a couple of preliminary things, and now we're ready to start in on the text of Revelation 22. And verse number 1, we'll look at verses 1 through 5 tonight. Revelation 22, verse number 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. That's a pretty neat phrase there, isn't it? A pure river of water of life. Okay, not a pure river of water. You know, all rivers are rivers of water. But this one here is a pure river of water of life. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And I wish I could have drawn this out for you, but you just do the best you can to picture this in your mind. Here we are, we're looking at the New Jerusalem. And there at the pinnacle of the city, you've got the throne where the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is seated. So that throne, that's the high point. And out from that throne is flowing this pure river of water of life, flowing out from that throne. And then the Bible says that river, it's in the midst of that street of gold. So the gold street is going to run on both sides of that river. The river would be the equivalent today of what you have when you drive down the expressway and you've got a median there between the two lanes. And the Bible says that tree of life is on either side of that river. It will be almost like a banyan tree. It'll be growing up on both sides with its roots or its trunk reaching down and then the tree branching upward. And so what you've got the river flowing out of the throne, the tree of life and the throne are together, and the river of water will actually flow in the midst of the street of gold and through the midst of that tree of life. Everything is all right there together. What have you got? You got life from Jesus Christ, the river of life, the tree of life, healing leaves, everything in that picture. It's just life, 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 life. And thank God for that. Thank God for it. Now, keep your place, but look in your Bible a couple of places, Psalm 36 and Psalm number 1. Psalm 36 and Psalm 1. There's two things that a river stands for in the Bible. Psalm 36 and Psalm number 1. First of all, the Bible says in Psalm 36, verse number 8, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Okay, thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Okay, keep that in your mind. And then turn real quickly to chapter 1 of Psalms, or the first psalm rather. We don't call these chapters in the Psalms. Psalm 1 and verse number 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So there's two things that a river pictures in your Bible. It pictures pleasure and it pictures prosperity. Now, where do we find pure pleasure? In the New Jerusalem, flowing out from the throne of God. Where do we find real prosperity? In the New Jerusalem, flowing out from the throne of God. All right, now, in this life, you might enjoy a certain amount of prosperity, okay? But the problem with that is it's always going to be tainted by the world or the things of the world. In this life, you might enjoy a certain measure of pleasure also, but it will also be either preceded by or followed by some trial, some burden, some disappointment, because that's just the way life is today. But praise God, we're going to a place where this river, this pleasure, this river, this prosperity is pure. It is living. There is no admixture of light and darkness. There's no admixture of good and evil. There's no night to follow the day. There's no bad time to follow the good times. Everything that man has been longing for, there it is right there. There it is right there. So thank God for that. There's a lot to thank God for in this chapter, I tell you. Now, fallen man perverts everything that is pure. You know that's true. The Bible says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto the unbelieving and defiled is nothing pure. And we know that's true. So listen to this. Intoxicating spirits. Okay, from Scotland comes whiskey. Whiskey's a Scotch word, and it means water of life. From the Gaelic tongue, which is a French sort of thing, we have, and I don't know if I can pronounce this, usgebetha, usgebetha. That is the Gaelic word for intoxicating liquor, and it means water of life. And then the French have given us brandy, and they render it in their language eau de vie, which means also water of life. And Sweden is the home of a caraway-flavored vodka known as aquavit, which is from the Latin, meaning also water of life. I'll tell you something, the water of life is not going to get you drunk. The true water of life won't make you act like a fool. The water of life won't take money out of your wallet, won't take groceries out of your baby's mouth. The water of life won't lead you into immorality and indecency. And isn't it an amazing thing that man holds up in his hand a glass filled with that which perverts judgment and destroys homes and ruins lives and puts children in a premature grave, and holds that up and says, "Here's the water of life." What a perverted race of man. What a perverted race. I'm telling you, one day we will stand on that street of gold at the throne of the Lamb underneath the shade of that tree of life, and we'll point to that pure stream flowing out from beneath that throne, and we'll say, "Ladies and gentlemen, there's the river of life. There's the water of life right there." Remember Jesus, he stood by the well, and a woman said, "I come here every day to draw a drink." And Jesus said, "Well, if you'd ask me, I'd give you living water, and you'd never thirst again. You'd never thirst again." That's the water of life. Jesus stood another day in the temple there, and he cried, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and I will give him drink. And out of his belly shall flow," what? "Rivers," he said, "of living water." When you get saved, Jesus moves in, sits on the throne of your heart. The Holy Spirit begins to send the water of life out from that place and fills your life, fills you with that living water. That's just a little small picture of the New Jerusalem that is yet to come. The Lamb on his throne and the water of life flowing out from that throne. Okay, let's look at a couple of things here. I think it's important or interesting. The Bible says in Revelation 22, verse number 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. Now here's what I don't know, and I won't claim to be sure about this, because it's not really clear. It could be, looking at the wording here, that this fruit, the 12 fruits, notice the S, it's a plural fruits. It doesn't matter what month of the year you walk up to that tree, there they are, those fruits. Or it could be it has 12 manner of fruit, and each month maybe it's a different fruit that's available on that tree. It's not clear, but either way, it'd be definitely be like something you've never seen before. None of us. Let me show you why. Even though it says which bear 12 manner of fruits, plural, and yielded her fruit every month. Look what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And verse number 22. But the fruit... See, there's a difference. There's no S. It's singular. It's not fruits. It's fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is, okay, it's also is as a singular word, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So he gives you 9 items, and he said that this is fruit, singular. It is singular, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So when you come back to Revelation 22, it says fruits, plural, and her fruit every month, verse 2. So, you know, it's kind of confusing. I don't know. You may have all 12 fruits on that tree every month. You may have one of the fruits on each month, a different one each month. In either case, it'll be the best fruit you ever tasted. All right, then the verse says, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So in comes the new ager and the health food store owner who really isn't interested in the Bible unless they can pull a verse out of it to make merchandise of you. And they say, well, look here. God gave the leaves of the trees for the healing of the nations. No, he didn't say that, because this is one tree in the New Jerusalem, and it's on the other side of the white throne judgment. You're not going to find that on any of the leaves that you find in any forest here today. All right? You can't run out there in the forest and pull some leaves off a tree and eat them and live forever. Listen, I understand there is some stuff growing out there in the woods, and the roots will do this, and the leaves will do that, and the bark will do that, and the trunk will do some other thing. I understand all that stuff. I mean, I understand that stuff is out there. I don't know how it all works, but I'm just telling you, you got to be careful taking a verse completely out of the Bible and trying to use it to apply that verse to something to which it bears no relation to the scripture. Just taking it out of context for your own benefit. So this is one tree in a heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, that you're going to see in eternity. And you certainly can't pull that verse out and use it to sell ginseng or ginseng that somebody found in some mountain somewhere. Okay, Revelation 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Okay, New Jerusalem, that's the capital city of God. It's the place of the divine presence and the government of the universe. Notice also the Bible says there shall be no more curse. No more curse. All the trouble which grew from the rebellion that took place in the Garden of Eden, that's gone forever. I want to show you something I think is real interesting. In chapters 21 and 22, there are seven looks at New Jerusalem. There's seven separate looks at New Jerusalem. We're just going to read those seven places and see if you can spot the one thing that it's repeated in all seven views of the New Jerusalem. One thing that's repeated in every one of these places. First one's in Revelation 21, verse number 9. Chapter 21, verse 9. The Bible says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Okay, that's the first one. Verse 14, same chapter. "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Verse 22. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Verse 23, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." And now go to chapter 22, verse 1, which we've already read. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Verse number 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." What do all those places, all those verses have in common? The Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, seven times. John looks at the New Jerusalem. He says, you know, pretty nice walls, but hey, the Lamb. Pretty nice throne there, but the Lamb. Pretty nice river, but the Lamb. Pretty nice street, but the Lamb. Pretty nice gates, but the Lamb. He just keeps going back to the Lamb. But the Lamb, but the Lamb, but the Lamb. Listen, when you get there, yeah, you will enjoy this river. But you'll praise the Lamb for it. You'll enjoy the street, but you'll thank the Lamb that you're there. You'll appreciate that tree, but you'll praise the Lamb for planting that tree. Now I'm telling you, all that is in that city is subordinate to the one who reigns in that city. And the Lamb gets all the glory. The Lamb gets all the praise. Okay, what else does the Bible say there in verse 3? Are we just going to sit around on a cloud in a white robe and play a harp with a little halo around our head forever and ever? Doesn't look like it to me. Look at verse 3. His servants shall serve him. Okay? And his servants shall serve him. I don't understand. I don't understand people who can enjoy, I mean, really enjoy and get a blessing out of doing nothing. I mean, I know some people do. I know for some people, the greatest thing in life is to get to the place where you can do nothing. But, you know, listen, most of you, I don't think you would enjoy sitting around doing nothing. I believe with all my heart, you read in that Bible, God created, God made, God formed, God fashioned, God spake, God sent. Man, the Lord, He's always doing something. The Bible said the Lord our God neither slumbers nor sleeps, right? And when God made Adam, he said, 6 days thou shalt labor, rest on the seventh. Okay, I mean, I believe man, he's made in the image of God, right? I believe God made man to serve. I believe God made man to do something. I believe God made man to accomplish something. And you know as well as I do. Listen, I don't care what your chosen field might be, but I'm telling you, the greatest satisfaction that you get in life, it doesn't come from doing nothing. It comes from doing something and enjoying the fruit or the accomplishment of that labor. That's the greatest satisfaction in anybody's life. I'll use myself for an example. You know, I work a job testing, troubleshooting, repairing electronic equipment that came out of the F-18 Hornet, that fighter jet. And my greatest sense of satisfaction, it's not going to the job site and logging in my 8 hours and just sitting there for 8 hours. It comes from using my brain to trace out those electronic circuits and logically determine what component is causing that equipment to be faulty. And when I get to the point where I've replaced that faulty part with a new part, I've tested the equipment again to verify everything's working now, sign off the paperwork, sent the gear back to that airplane, man, that's where I get the most satisfaction. But I tell you, it's amazing. I see guys all around me. They spend more energy trying to figure out ways to get out of work or to get somebody else to do their work than they would exert if they just do their job. But they're the ones missing out, and they don't know it. They're going to burn out real quickly because there's no satisfaction in being a good-for-nothing clock watcher and a sluggard. No satisfaction there. And here we are, studying the Bible together, having a time of prayer and fellowship. And when we're through here tonight, what do? We're going to sit down and watch TV? No, I'm already going to be starting to think about what I need to do to get ready for Friday service. And so for the next few days, I'm going to be up past midnight, reading, studying, preparing. I'm telling you, there's not a day of the week where I just say, this is my day to do nothing but rest. but still, again, and this is true, the greatest satisfaction in life is finishing a sermon or a Bible study and somebody coming to me and saying, hey, I got it that time. It makes sense to me now. It helped me. That helped. And so I just don't believe that God and man who was made in the image of God, I just can't imagine in my mind eternity doing nothing. And I just don't think that's the case. Now, that might be great for some people, you know, the donut shop in the sky where you can just sit around and drink coffee and talk about the news. But to me, I just picture in my mind where he says his servants shall serve him. That looks like we're going to be occupied doing something. Looks to me like we're going to be gainfully employed. Looks like we'll be able to stay busy. Amen. So now let me show you. Save your place, but look in Matthew chapter 4 just for a second here. Matthew chapter 4. This is Jesus and the devil in the wilderness. Probably could have figured that. And Matthew chapter 4, verse number 10. Matthew 4:10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Okay, we saw that last time, right? What are they doing in heaven? They're worshiping the Lord. But he didn't stop there. And him only shalt thou serve. So I wanted you to see there that those two go hand in hand, worship and service. We worship God and we serve God, okay? Now, is that God's intention down here for saved men, saved women? Sure it is. Do I believe that that's going to carry out into eternity? I sure do. I believe that in eternity we'll worship God and we will serve God. You say, what will we be doing? I don't have that much information. All right, let's go back to Revelation 22 and look at verse number 4 this time. Revelation 22:4, and they shall see his face and his name, and his name shall be in their foreheads. That's pretty good, isn't it? Okay, now think about this. Let me just get a plug in here for being a bold witness for Jesus. And, you know, again, I've said this before. I know we all have different personalities, but if you don't have a public kind of outreach type thing that you're involved in, that's between you and the Lord. But you'd better not get in the way of those that do. You'd better not be criticizing people who are taking a stand for Jesus, okay? Because I'm going to tell you something. Before you criticize that fella for putting that Bible verse on his t-shirt, I want you to remember Revelation 19, for example. When Jesus Christ comes back, he has scripture testimony written on his vesture. That's his clothes. He wrote right across them, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He wrote right over his garment, the Word of God. Okay, but I want you to see here, if I was going to wear a baseball cap, I wouldn't wear a baseball cap that said Denver Broncos, and I wouldn't wear a baseball cap that said Nike. I wouldn't wear a baseball cap that said drink Coca-Cola. If I'm going to put somebody's name on my forehead for people to read so that I can be identified for what I stand for, what I believe in, I'll put the Lord's name on my forehead. You can say what you want. Oh, I think that's being a little fanatical. I think that's a little extreme. Well, look what God does. He puts his name right on the foreheads of his people. If you think that's fanatical and extreme, you can take it up with him when you see him. But that's what he's going to do. I mean, you go to a department store to buy a shirt. This frustrates me because it's near impossible to find a shirt that doesn't have some company's name or logo on it. But I'm sorry, if you want me to wear a shirt that says Adidas, well, then Adidas is going to have to pay me monthly to advertise their brand. Even you go to a car dealership, you spend lots of money to buy a new car or a used car, and your new car has Al Ghanem's name on the back. I mean, when I bought my Buick years ago, it had an Al Ghanem badge on the trunk they stuck on there. And the first thing I did when I got that car home was to pull that badge off. Because Al Ghanem is not paying me to promote their dealerships. It's not Al Ghanem's car, it's my car. One time I was in the Philippines, got a picture of this too somewhere, but one of the tourist attractions was an old Catholic church, and on the outside of that church there was a sign, drink San Miguel beer. And I guess San Miguel must have been paying somebody for the right to put that sign on that church. But interesting though, just less than a year later, that church was completely destroyed. I mean, just leveled in an earthquake. But you see businesses all over the Philippines. I always wonder, why does every store, every little store you see has a Coca-Cola sign on the top of it? You know, Coca-Cola must be offering them some money to do it, I guess. I don't know. But if Coke wasn't paying them to display them, I don't think they would. So I'm just saying, if I'm going to advertise for anybody, I'm going to advertise for Jesus Christ. If I'm going to be somebody's walking billboard, if I'm going to be somebody's living advertisement, it's going to be my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Anybody else, you're going to have to pay. Okay, so I guess what I'm saying is it's not unscriptural to make use of those types of testimony. It's biblical. Okay, all right, let me give you some verses here. It's real hard. Doing this study is a little bit difficult because it's hard to find anything in the commentaries about New Jerusalem. There's just not much there. It's not touched on much by the commentators, but I think you'll enjoy these. I hope so. I don't want to bore you tonight, but these are some things that different men have written. And the first one was written by a man called Bernard of Cluny. You can find this and some additional verses that I'm not going to read tonight online. His name's spelled Cluny, Bernard of Cluny. And he wrote this in the 1100s. And the Baptist hymnals used to contain a hymn which contained some of these verses. I checked ours. We don't have this in our hymnal. But it's called Jerusalem the Golden. Jerusalem the Golden. Jerusalem the Golden, with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not, oh, I know not, what joys await me there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. For thee, O dear, dear country, mine eyes thy vigils keep, for very love beholding thy happy name they weep. The mention of thy glory is unction to the breast, and medicine in sickness, and love, and life, and rest. O come, O only mansion, O paradise of joy, where tears are ever banished and smiles have no alloy. Beside thy living waters are all plants are great and small, the cedar of the forest, the hyssop of the wall. With jaspers glow thy bulwarks, thy streets with emeralds blaze, the sardius and the topaz unite in thee their rays. Thine ageless walls are bonded with amethyst unpriced, thy saints build up its fabric, and the cornerstone is Christ. The cross is all thy splendor, the crucified thy praise, his laud and benediction thy ransomed people raise. O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect, O sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect. Jesus, in mercy, bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed. Amen. And then Isaac Watts, you've heard of him, he said this, "Lo, what a glorious sight appears to our admiring eyes. The former seas have passed away, the former earth and skies. The God of glory down to men removes his blessed abode. He dwells with men, his people they, and he his people's God." Joseph Bromhead wrote this one. "Jerusalem, my happy home, name ever dear to me, when shall my labors have an end in joy and peace in thee? When shall these eyes thy heaven-built walls and pearly gates behold, thy bulwarks with salvation strong, and streets of shining gold?" And then James Montgomery wrote this one, "Forever with the Lord, amen, so let it be. Life from the dead is in that word. 'Tis immortality. Here in the body pent, absent from him I roam, yet nightly pitch my moving tent a day's march nearer home. My Father's house on high, home of my soul, how near, at times to faith's foreseeing eye, thy gates of pearl appear. Ah, then my spirit faints to reach the land I love, the bright inheritance of saints, Jerusalem above." Okay, and then there's one more. It's really long. I'll just tell you, I'm not going to take your time tonight to read it because it'll take a while. This is one that is found in the British Museum, and you can find it online. I did. There's a manuscript in the British Museum, and all it says on the top is "Song made by F.B.P." F.B.P. This is a very old manuscript, and some interesting words there. If you want something to meditate on sometime, look that up because it's a real blessing. But let's look. Let's take a look at one last thing tonight. This will be a short lesson in comparison to what we've been getting, and then we'll wrap it up. I want you to notice something in verses 3 through 5. And if you're a Bible marker, you'll want to mark these things. I'll just remind you, 7 is God's number of perfection, God's number of completion. In verse number 3, we'll read verses 3 through 5. Verse 3, watch this word. It shows up 7 times. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Did you catch that word? Did you count 7 shalls there? Isn't it wonderful that the Holy God 7 times perfectly and completely gives you the strongest possible terms, in the strongest possible terms, he gives you his pledge, his vow, his promise that these things will indeed be our lot and our possession forever and ever. What a blessing. There shall be no more curse. That's God's promise. That's not something that we just wish for, hope for. God gave you a shall on that one there. That city shall be the seat and the throne of God. We don't hope it works out that way. It is going to work out that way. You got God's word on it. It shall be the place of servants serving. Now, if you got to serve, if you've got to labor, what a place to do it in. What a place. They shall see his face. Okay, they shall see his face. You know, most of us have never been to the real depths of sorrow and despair. Some of you, maybe you lost children, lost a husband, lost a wife. Some of you have been through some real suffering, some real sickness. I'm telling you something. If you're part of that company, you've been to a place where most people in this modern society have never been. You've been to the place where the only thing you wanted to see was the face of Jesus Christ. You got to get way, way down to get to that place. I'm talking about getting beyond wanting to get well, getting beyond wanting to feel better, getting beyond wanting to have your burden lifted. Some of you, you've been so low that all you really wanted was just to see the face of Jesus Christ. Well, you know what that Bible says? You shall. You've got his word on it. It's definite. It's definite. You have God's pledge. You shall see his face. They shall have his name in their foreheads. Okay, the Bible, it's an eternal book, right? The word will stand forever. And yet the Bible says, in eternity, the former things are passed away. Okay, now think about this. Just something that pops in the head sometimes, you know, you think about these things. Think about this. If the former things don't come into mind and sorrow is past, how is Demas going to feel when we're up there reading that eternal book, the Holy Bible, and we're reading, Demas hath forsaken me? Good question, isn't it? You know something? We read in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, God is going to give the saved people a new name, and God is going to write his name in their foreheads. You won't find Demas up there. You'll find the man that Jesus made out of Demas. Did you ever meet somebody and you get to know him in church, and that's the only place you ever saw him was in church, and they say, hey, I want to show you something. I want to show you what I looked like before I got saved. And they pull a picture out of their wallet, and you look at that thing, you can't take your eyes off of it because you can't believe it. You can't imagine that person ever went there and did that and ever looked that way. You understand what I'm saying? You see what the Lord has done in that person's life, and it's, you'd almost want to say it's miraculous. The Lord made a new person out of him. That now, and that's, I'm talking something on this side of the judgment seat there, okay? That's this side of perfection, okay? That's this side of the cleanup. But I'm telling you what a day it's going to be when we're made fully and completely like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nobody in heaven that's going to recognize you for what you were before God started on you. And what a blessing it is to think about that. And then finally, the Bible says, there shall be no night. And that's a great blessing, a great promise. If there's devilment in the world, you know it's true. It's always, that devilment's going to be multiplied in the dark, in the night, right? If there's pain and suffering, it's multiplied at night. If there's sorrow and sadness or loneliness, it's multiplied at night. Well, we're going to a place, and God's given you his word about this, there shall be no night. And then finally, the saints shall reign forever. What do these mean then? No more curse means perfect sinlessness, perfect holiness. Shall be the seat of the throne of God. What does that mean? Perfect and blessed government, which can never be disturbed. Shall be the place of the servants' service. What does that mean? Perfect work, that for which Adam was suited before the fall. Shall see his face. What does that mean? Perfect fellowship, unbroken, without cloud or veil. Shall have his name in their foreheads. What does that mean? Perfect identity, beyond doubt, beyond dispute. Shall be no night. What does that mean? Perfect day, endless and fair. And shall reign with him forever and ever. What does that mean? Perfect reward for all who saw fit to exalt and magnify the Son of God. Well, aren't you glad you're going to that place? And if you're visiting us tonight and you're not saved, that's the place you want to go, I'm just telling you. You want to spend eternity in the New Jerusalem with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure about that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for another quick look at what you can show us, what we're able to handle concerning the New Jerusalem. And we're grateful for it, and we long for it, and we pray, Lord, you'll help us to just continue in the meantime, looking up in expectation, hoping that you'll come at any moment to take us there. And if not, Lord, help us to continue to study your word, to prepare ourselves to be a help to someone else in the things of the Lord, and in witnessing and in teaching your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.